I enjoy preparing for it and delivering it. To be honest with you, I enjoy anything that involves the Word of God. Anything that involves reading it, studying it, researching, anything that surrounds the Bible, I just thoroughly enjoy that. And I pray that I never lose that feeling. As I grow older and my eyes grow dimmer, I hope that never disappears. You can always get larger print Bibles and magnifying glasses to read things, so hopefully everything will be fine. But we're looking at Numbers. Does everybody have a sheet? Bonnie, do you have one of these? Okay. Jim, if you can help me real quick, you're right here down front. Anybody else that needs one? Tom, all the way in the back. Sherry in the back. Now, come on, you guys have been here. You just want extra ones to sell on eBay. I know what you're doing. All right, looking at numbers in the Bible. Again, the purpose for this study is not just to say, hey, look what I know, but to understand that this book is just an amazing, amazing book. There is nothing like it. I am a reader. I love to read, and I love to read a lot of various things, different things. I was at my brother's house last evening, and he and I share a lot of interest in reading, and we were sitting down talking about books and subjects and topics. Have you read this one? Oh, have you read that one? You know this one's coming out. That one's gone. I like all that stuff. But there is no book that comes even close to this one we've got right here. And it's not just, how do you say that? I like certain authors. You know, there's certain books. If an author that I like comes out with a new book, I want to snatch it up. Brother Buster Kinsey has recently introduced me to an old-time preacher that I'd never heard of before that has written some books, and now I'm going on eBay and Amazon and trying to find. I found out his books are very expensive because they're not in print anymore, but I try to snatch some of those up. I like finding out. But the greatest author in the world is God, and He's given us 66 books that we can read. And so as much as I enjoy reading other stuff, I always make sure I get this one before I get the other ones and read in this every day before I do that. Even went out of town this morning, getting up, sitting in my brother's house at the kitchen table, getting my reading done before the day starts, going out, because there's nothing like in the world like this book. And looking at this Numbers is just to kind of reemphasize to you and I how wonderful that book is, that there's something in there that we are very unaware of sometimes, or that a lot of folks are unaware of, that is not a major thing. It's not a doctrine. It's not an infallible proof. We've looked at numbers like 1, 5, 7, 9, and seen that those seem to have numbers in the Bible, and or meaning in the Bible, and yet it doesn't mean it every time you find it. There just seems to be a thread of that going through it. So all of this, anything that can pique our interest to get us in the Bible more is a good thing. No matter what it is, if it gets us in the Bible more, it's a good thing. And so our time spent doing this, we've got this Wednesday, and probably next Wednesday we'll finish these up. Then we'll have our revival meeting. Then I know where we're going after that, but I'm not telling you. We'll have that all ready after the revival meeting. But I think these things are helpful for us to realize how wonderful, how, I don't want to use the word intelligent, but just how omniscient our God is, and that we take it for granted a lot of times. All right, we're on the number 10 tonight, and I'm not going to go back and read all the first nine, but we're on the meaning of the number 10. And to do that, let's turn to Genesis 10. All right, I was waiting for somebody to fill in the blank there, and you didn't do it for me. But if we want to find out what the number 10 means, let's go to Genesis 10. Here's something interesting tonight. And Lord willing, time willing, we're going to do the numbers 10, 11, and 12. And that'll leave us 13, 14, and 40. All right? We're not doing every single number for the next 100 Wednesday nights. But that'll leave us three more for next Wednesday to finish up. But I want you to notice tonight when we do 10, 11, and 12, we're going to go to Genesis 10, 11, and 12 to show the basis for what these words mean or carry through in Scripture. And again, I just say it this way, and it is what it is. You can take it for what it is. There is no Genesis 10, 11, and 12 in the original Hebrew. All right, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. There were no sentence divisions. All right, everything just ran from one to the next. In fact, in Hebrew, they all ran not one to the next, but next to the one, because they were all backwards. All right, they ran from the back to the front and all ran together. So we have, in the Bible we hold in our hands, we've got these divided up. Aren't you glad? Because when I say turn to Genesis chapter 10, if you didn't have chapter divisions, you'd have to start at the very beginning and start leafing through and guess where I'm picking up and starting from. But because we have chapter and verse divisions, it's so much simpler and so much easier. And it just so happens, and I love saying it like that, it just so happens that in Genesis 10, we find what the number 10 seems to mean throughout Scripture. Notice in Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 1, the flood has just ended. Genesis 9, God has told them, get off the ark, be fruitful and replenish the earth. And that's what the number 9 meant, fruitfulness. 9 gifts of the Spirit, 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. We went through all that last Wednesday night. So now they're off of the ark. And in chapter 10, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Not time to take us through this, but all of us come from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Japheth is the elder, the Bible tells us. Shem is the middle son, and Ham is the youngest son. And from those three sons of Noah, the whole earth, Genesis 10, the whole earth is overspread. And all the races of the world, yes, there are races. I see people saying, there's no such thing as a race. Yes, there are. And they all come from these three boys, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And we can trace our genealogies back that way. So all of these are sons of Noah. They get off the ark, verse 2, the sons of Japheth. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. 7 sons listed there. 3 grandsons in verse 3. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Ripham, and Torgarma. And then 4 great-grandsons. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Notice verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. The number 10 is the number of Gentiles. It is the number of the Gentile. This is the first time that Gentile, the word Gentile appears in the Bible. A very well-known word, a very common word. But the first time it appears is in Genesis chapter 10, when the sons of Noah, and testing your Bible knowledge, remember, God has not called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees till chapter 12. We'll get to that on number 12 in a minute. And Abraham is the father of the Hebrew race, so that hasn't started yet. So Noah is a non-Hebrew. Ham, Shem, and Japheth are non-Hebrews because the Hebrew race begins with Abraham. So these all precede the calling out of Abraham in the Hebrew race. And so in chapter Genesis 10, the 10th chapter of Genesis, we have what's called commonly the Table of Nations. And all these nations are listed, the sons of Ham, Shem and Japheth, and their ancestry and the direction they went from Mount Ararat when the boat landed, the ark landed there, where they went. And so all of these nations begin in chapter 10. Notice down in verse number 10 of chapter 10. And the beginning of his kingdom, this is speaking about Nimrod, verse number 8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter. We'll talk about Nimrod more in chapter 11. But it says in verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom. There's the first time the word kingdom appears in the Bible. So these words, Gentiles and kingdom, all are introduced in Genesis chapter 10. That's our introduction to this. The number 10 is the number of Gentiles. Turn over to the New Testament. We're not going to look at everything tonight because I want to get 3 numbers done. So, but jump all the way to John chapter 10. You know that to the Jew there are 2 classifications of people. There's Jew and Gentile. All right, to the writers of the New Testament, there was 2 people, Jew and Gentile. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before His crucifixion, He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Gentiles were not on His mind. Now that's hard to understand, and we could use a lot of explanation for that. But when He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That's talking about the nation of Israel. He came to be the Jewish Messiah, to be the Jewish King, and they rejected Him. To the Jewish person, a Gentile was a dog. They were vulgar. They were vile. When you read the book of Romans in chapter, the end of chapter 1, You read about all those terrible things about how they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind doing those things. And a list of all those terrible sins, those were the sins of the Gentiles. And in chapter 2, Paul had to address the Jew because he was looking at the Jew and saying, now you're looking at those Gentiles that commit the sins of chapter 1 and saying, how dirty and filthy and ungodly are those Gentiles? And he says in chapter 2, but thou art inexcusable, O man. For when you judge the others, you're guilty of the same things. And he addresses the Jews in chapter 2. They looked upon Gentiles as just being scum, if we can use that word. So there's Jew and there's Gentile. And when Christ came, He came for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. In John chapter 10, He informed His disciples, here early, I want to say early, but we're almost 3 years into His ministry in John chapter 10. We're almost to the last week, 2 weeks of the Lord's life by the time we get here. And notice what He tells them in John chapter 10. In verse number, let's say verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. We're all familiar with Jesus saying that. Again, He's addressing His disciples. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. All right, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They're Jewish sheep. They're Hebrew sheep. Because God wouldn't have anything to do with those filthy, rotten, dirty Gentiles. Look at verse 15. Even as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, these Jewish disciples saying, yes, the nation of Israel. But notice verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now it's hard for us to imagine this, but to the Jewish mind, that was terrible. Other sheep I have that I must invite into this fold. All right, you white sheep, you Jewish sheep, I'm going to bring some black sheep in here. Those Gentiles. And we're going to have one fold. And how unappealing that was to the Jewish mind back in that day. That God is going to introduce to the Gentiles Himself the same way He's introducing them to the nation of Israel. And He informs them about these other sheep, these Gentiles, in John chapter 10. So the number 10, speaking about Gentiles. Look over at the book of Acts. I'll let you guess what chapter. The book of Acts in chapter 10. Maybe we'll find that emphasis in Acts chapter 10 also. Here we have kind of the first one of those sheep. Now there's an Ethiopian man that's saved in Acts chapter 8. There's a Middle Eastern man, Saul of Tarsus, saved in chapter 9. But finally in chapter 10, we have Peter unlocking the door. You remember when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed these to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom. All people debate and argue. The scholars try to figure out what does that mean? Peter's got the keys to the kingdom. And Roman Catholicism, who claims Peter is their first pope, think they have the keys to the kingdom. And you don't get in without them. Well, you know why he had the keys to the kingdom? Because on Pentecost he preached to the Jewish crowd and 3,000 were converted and put their faith in Christ. And the first man to go lead a Gentile to Christ is here in Acts chapter 10, and it's none other than that same fella, Simon Peter. It says in Acts 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, we don't know if he was the drummer or the bass player. No, that's... The Italian Band means he is a soldier. He's a centurion in that group. But verse 2 says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. There's a good guy. There's a good religious fellow right there. He feared God. He's tithing. He's praying. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour in the day an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked unto him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up a memorial before thee. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius... Cornelius is named in this chapter 10 times. All right? He's named in this chapter 10 times. He's the first Gentile convert from the Apostle Peter, who is given the keys to the kingdom. He's the first Gentile to put his faith and trust in Christ. Not only him, but his entire household. And that all happens in Acts chapter 10. How important was that? You know the chapter. We can't read the whole thing. Peter's on his way to go meet this fellow named Cornelius, and as he's on his way, God gives him a vision. And in that vision, it's a sheet lowered down from heaven with pork chops and catfish and all those other things, bacon, all that stuff that Peter, as a Jew, was not allowed to eat, was let down in the... Of course, it wasn't cooked yet. It was still raw. It was still on the hoof. But all these animals were let down, and God told Peter, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. Not a safe thing to say. Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean or uncommon has come into my mouth. God said, What God has called clean, call not thou uncommon or common. And Peter had no idea what that meant. Until the men came and took him to a man's house named Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who wanted to know the way of salvation. And in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile gets converted. Notice, we can't read all this, so just jump down to the end of the chapter. Verse 44, as Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household, says, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, verse 44, fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, which believed, all right, there were men with Peter, Jewish men that came and saw what was going on, as many as were with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, there's our word again, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now this gets us off of what we're on, but kind of onto our study of the book of Acts from Sunday school. Here, we said that on Pentecost, tongues were for a sign. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:22 says. Tongues are for a sign to the Jew. Well, on Pentecost, they needed that sign. Why is there a sign? These are Gentiles being converted now. Well, because there were those of the circumcision with them. And they needed to see proof that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost. Because the Jews didn't believe it. They didn't believe that God would save the Gentiles. When you're reading the epistles of Paul, and especially Galatians, when he talks about making one body, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Greek, that was a monumental thing to them back then. We read that, and it really doesn't mean much to us today because those walls of division are pretty much gone. But to them, that was a big deal. And here, they saw that the Gentiles had received the Holy Ghost, and the way they knew that is because they began to speak with those tongues. And the Bible said, For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed he them to tarry certain days. Genesis 10, John chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. They're all showing us the same thing, that the number 10 is related to the Gentiles. The number 11, moving quickly. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. One other thing I'll just throw out there on the number 10. Over in Revelation chapter 17, you'll remember, well, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image. He was the head. The four different kingdoms that were to come were the different parts of the body going from the head down. At the bottom were the 10 toes. Daniel told him these were the kingdoms to come. In Revelation 17, we realize when John sees his vision, those 10 toes are 10 Gentile kingdoms during the tribulation period that rise up in support of the Antichrist. And again, 10 Gentile kings that come in to power at that time. So that number 10 running through Scripture like that. Genesis chapter 11. We come out of Genesis chapter 10. We come to Genesis chapter 11. Don't write this down. This is not what the number 11 means. But you know what we talk about? We talk about the 11th hour. What does that mean, the 11th hour? It means the end of all things. It's almost midnight. All right, that world-famous time clock shows us at 11:55 or 11:56, wherever they think we are now, that close. But the 11th hour is the end of all things. Well, the number 11 in the Bible stands for the tribulation. The tribulation period. That is the 11th hour. That is almost the ending of all things. God's judgment at the midnight hour, the complete darkness, is going to be the battle of Armageddon and the destruction of all those that march against Israel. So the number 11 in the Bible seems to be related to the tribulation. No greater place to look than here in Genesis chapter 11. And again, this is a foreview of it. Genesis chapter 10 are the nations that overcome the earth, that spread all the kingdoms of the world. And one name in Genesis 10 stands out above all the others. And we read it already in Genesis 10 and verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. And Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. This is special recognition is given to this fella, Nimrod. He's a mighty one in the earth. And the Bible says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, in the Two Babylons by Hyslop, he does a lot of research in history, and that's history, it's not Bible. But he comes to a conclusion historically that it's no big deal to say he was a great hunter of deer and elk or moose or anything like that. But what the Bible is intending by mighty hunter is speaking he was a hunter of men and a hunter of the souls of men. Nimrod was a type of the Antichrist, we'll put it that way. He is a foreshadowing, a picture of the Antichrist who is to come later. When? In the tribulation period. So when does Nimrod rise to power? Genesis 11. All right, that number of tribulation, Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east and they found a place in the land of Shinar, they dwell. They said, they went to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. They said, go to us, build us a city and a tower whose height may reach to heaven, lest we be scattered. Make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the whole earth. And the earth, Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. The people were making a rebellion against God with Nimrod as their leader. They were building a tower that was going to reach into heaven. They basically were trying to do what Lucifer tried to do, according to Isaiah 14, and that is get to the throne of God and kick God out. And mankind was making an attempt to do that in Genesis chapter 11, to overthrow God when God came down and said, I can fix this one easy. Aren't you glad? Isn't it amazing how simple God can take care of a problem? He says, I'll just scatter their languages. And so as they were communicating and building this great tower, all of a sudden now, just to give an example, and I don't know how, one guy speaking Japanese, another guy speaking Chinese, another guy speaking something, Lingala, something else, and now they can't communicate each other. They say, hand me the hammer. And the guy said, what did he say? He said, hit me in the face with a hammer. So he did. And their communication got all messed up. And before they knew it, they left off of building the tower. God scattered them all around. But here he is. Here where they are. United in their rebellion against God so that God has to come down and deal with them. Nimrod in the place of leadership of putting this kingdom together. That's a type of the tribulation period. 1 Kings, will not turn there, but 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11, the 11th book in the Old Testament, chapter 11, verse 11, is about Solomon and his kingdom. And because of his sin, God took the kingdom away from him. 1 Kings 11:11. Because of his sin, his transgression, God took the kingdom away from him. Solomon, though a type of Christ in some ways in the Old Testament, is more a type of the Antichrist than he is a type of Christ. And Solomon, as a type of it, the 11th book of the Old Testament, 11th chapter, 11th verse, God takes the kingdom away from him because of his transgressions, just like he will do to the Antichrist during the tribulation period. The word tribulation has 11 letters in it, just by coincidence. 11 letters in it. The word tribulation appears in the Bible 22 times. Exactly 22, not 21. 20, and that's 11 times 2. All right? The division of his reign and his kingdom going against the kingdom of God. So the number 11, there's not a whole lot of stuff in there, but the indication is that it looks like it is the number of the tribulation period. So 10 is the Gentiles. 11 is the tribulation. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. All right, in Genesis 9, they get off the ark. In Genesis 10, they scatter. Japheth goes west. Shem goes east. Ham goes south. And in their migrating to those different parts, they settle. Some settle in one place, others move on a little farther. These settle, they move a little farther. And the whole, by them is the whole earth, the Bible tells us in Genesis 10, by them is the whole earth overspread. The kingdoms of Japheth, the kingdoms that come from Shem, the kingdoms that come from Ham, of them the whole earth is overspread after that flood came. Then in Genesis chapter 11, before they can get scattered, Nimrod tries to get them all in one place to rebel against God so they can't be scattered, fighting against him, and God takes care of that problem. And so they go to the four corners, let's say the four corners of the earth. And God looks down upon all these people who have just been scattered after that thing about Nimrod, and he says, you know what? I want to call out a people for my name. I want some that are going to be the apple of my eye. And that's what this group of people is called in the book of Psalms. The apple of God's eye. So in Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. God separates Abram in chapter 12, and says in verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Verse number 6, And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem to the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. There build an altar, and there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls out a man to be the head of a nation to whom he promises a land and promises a progeny and promises that through him all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. The number 12 is the number of Israel, because it's in Genesis 12 that God starts the Hebrew race with Abraham. Now, if you didn't know that, and you just heard the number 12, I wonder what the number 12 is associated with. What would be the first thing that would come to your mind? It would probably be the 12 tribes of Israel. Over in Genesis 49, if you want to look there, you'll know what they are. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob of the seed of Abraham. Jacob comes along, and after his wrestling with God, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. And then Jacob just happens to have, coincidentally, 12 sons. Not 11, not 13, exactly 12 sons. He got one daughter named Dinah that we read about in chapter 22. One of those in the 20 somewhere, but he's got 12 sons. And in Genesis 49, Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And he says in verse number 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And as you know, Judah, verse 10, is the one from whom the scepter shall come. Shiloh, in verse number 10. His son Zebulun in verse 13, Issachar in verse 14, Dan in verse 16, the first one to go into idolatry and is left out of protection during the tribulation period because of that. Verse 19, Gad. Verse 20, Asher. Verse 21, Naphtali. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 27, Benjamin, the 12 sons. You remember Joseph's dream that the 11 sheaves bowed down to him? the moon, the star, the 11 sheaves, and the stars, all that. And Joseph was the 12th, counting Benjamin, 12 sons. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. We read in Acts chapter 4 last week about a man named Joseph, who was a Levite. All right? Verse 5, Simeon and Levi. The Jewish people are all from one of the 12 tribes. David was from the tribe of Benjamin. All right? All of these tribes. So there's 12 tribes of Israel. When the kingdom got divided in Solomon's day, 10 went with Jeroboam and 2 stayed with Rehoboam. Got to make sure I got those names right. 10 and 2, but there's always been the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. In the book of Exodus, and we don't have time to go to all of these, but there's just a lot of 12s that are related to Israel. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, God brings the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gives them the Ten Commandments and shows them the making of the tabernacle. God begins dealing specifically with this nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. He gives them the layout for the tabernacle. Then he gives them that the children of Levi are to wear this breastplate. And in the breastplate are 12 stones. Each one of the stones representing each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The number 12 is associated with the nation of Israel. When God leads Moses and the children of Israel through the Red Sea and out the other side and all the things that happen, and they get ready to enter into the promised land, Moses now, my servant is dead, God says. And God tells Joshua, it's time to go in and look at the land. So he sends some spies to go check it out. He sends 12 spies to go check it out, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go check out the land to see if it's good. The number 12 is associated all throughout the Bible with the number with the nation of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, Sunday school information, right? How many disciples did he choose? He chose 12. 12 Hebrew, Jewish disciples. All right? It's the number of Israel, 12. Go over to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the end. There are many, many other things in Scripture related with the number 12 that points to Israel. But go to Revelation chapter 21. And here at the end of all things, God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation 21, or at verse number 10, well, verse 2. And I saw the holy, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's a Jewish name, isn't it? New Jerusalem. It's got 9 letters, by the way. That's a fruitful city. A lot of Bible teachers like to point out that the middle 3 letters in Jerusalem are USA, USA. And as long as the USA stays friends to Jerusalem and Israel, we will be USA, USA. But he said, I saw a new Jerusalem, verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from above. The new Jerusalem is the dwelling place of the saints of God. It's a new Jerusalem, fashioned like the old Jerusalem. In fact, really, the old Jerusalem was patterned after the future new Jerusalem. But notice how this city is built. Having the glory of God, verse 11, her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and had a wall grated high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. This new Jerusalem is 12 all the way over, all the way through it, all the way around it, inside and out. It's 12, 12, 12. God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, to whom He returns in the tribulation period, purifying them in the millennial kingdom, ruling and reigning over them on the earth, then in the new Jerusalem. Verse 13, on the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, on the west, three gates. All right, that's 12. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's a good Bible study. Who are the 12 apostles? All right, the 12 disciples minus Judas Iscariot, that's 11. But then they voted in Matthias to fill the 12th. But then Paul said he was an apostle born out of due season, so that's 13. One of those guys is getting shortchanged. His name's not going to be there. It's probably Matthias and a whole lot of different things about that anyways. Verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So it's 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 stones, 12 everything. And the city lieth four square. All right, meaning it's exactly square on all four sides. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, it takes 8 furlongs to make a mile. So if you take the 12,000 furlongs, this could have said it will be 1,500 miles on the south, 1,500 miles on the east, 1,000, but it's not in miles, it's in furlongs, and it's 12,000. This New Jerusalem, we learned this when we studied Revelation, is 1,500 miles square. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. If you put it in the United States, it would be from the Mississippi River over to the Atlantic and from Canada down to the tip of Florida. That's the size of the New Jerusalem. But the Bible measures it in 12s because that's God's number working with the number of Israel. How do we count Gentiles? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11, we count by 10s. The nation of Israel counts by 12s. All right, we get to 10, we start 11. Even other Spanish, you know Spanish? Uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete, ocho, nueve, diez, diez, once. No, diez, siete, diez, I can't remember how it goes, but they start with 10 plus, 10 plus, 10 plus. That's the counting of a Gentile system. We count by 10. $10 bill, fives, tens. We don't have 11s or 12s. We had a 2 at one time. I don't know who ate too much pizza the night before they printed those things out. But we count by tens. But the Hebrews, the Jews, count by 12s. And it's 12 here, 12 here. The city lieth four square, 12,000 furlongs by 12,000. He measured the wall, verse 17. He measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. 144. You know what that is, right? That's 12 times 12. The height of the wall, 216 feet, if we change it over to feet. But that doesn't mean anything. But 144. Does that sound familiar to you somewhere else in the book of Revelation? Look at Revelation 17. Oh, that's not the right verse, is it? Oh, Revelation 7. I was saying 17:4, but it's 7:4. You know where that other number, 144,000, shows up, right? Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, Gad, Asher, Naphtalim, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. 12 tribes, 12,000 each, 144,000 male Jewish witnesses in the tribulation period. God's working with the nation of Israel. One last thing. You know, go back to Revelation chapter 22. There's a new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven is the new Jerusalem. The new earth is a new earth. Hard to figure out, right? A new earth is a new earth. Just like there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth. I believe that Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5, describes that new earth. A lot of times Bible students take the first five verses of chapter 22 and combine them with chapter 21 and say, this is all talking about the new Jerusalem. But the way I see it is chapter 21 is that new city that comes down from God. Chapter 22 is that new earth that's down here inhabited by people. And it says in verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's coming down from the new Jerusalem down to the new earth. In the midst of the street and up, on either side of the river, there were the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. I don't know 12 different kinds of fruit. But in that new earth, by the water of life, where they got all the water to drink they want to, they're going to have 12 trees growing on either side of that river that have 12 manner of fruit, notice, and yielded her fruit every month. There will be 12 months. On the new earth, they'll keep the same counter. 12 months, 12 fruits, and every fruit. The banana tree grows 1 month. The apple tree grows the next month. The cucumber tree grows. No, that's not a tree. But all the trees of the fruit are growing every month. And the leaves of the tree, the Bible says, are for the healing of the nations. Why would there be a need for those leaves if there weren't people living on the earth at that time? This is the new earth. They'll never get sick. They'll never die because they have the leaves of that tree. They're eating of that tree constantly. That's their fruit. But it's all 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. The number of Israel. Everything's good. The Gentiles, the Jews, 10, 12, 13 is going to blow everybody right out of the water. And we'll look at 13 next time. Let's stand together this evening.